before the message, only believe.
Only believe. I believe.
I think that's all I'm going to write this morning and get right into the message. Those are words that are very familiar. I've written on the board. Probably memorized. As much as any psalm, maybe rivaled with the 23rd. I'm in the 91st psalm. You want to turn there. If you have your 26th translation Bible, it's a good one to turn to. You'll recognize the words immediately. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's what the King James reads. There's some other translations. Whoso dwelleth under the defense of the Most High. He who dwelleth under the protection of the Most High. That's a translation of the Septuagint, the Old Testament translation into Greek. He who lives in the secret shelter of the Most High. And perhaps the best scholar, in my view, of these passages, Keelan DeLeach, he who sitteth in the protection of the Most High. And then the next words, it reads in the King James. Are you there? It reads in the King James, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Hebrews, just three words. That's all. You're going to recognize this when I pull it apart. Shaddai. How many remember that name? One of God's names given first to Abraham. El Shaddai. Got some of that ink on my finger to keep it off my clothes. Shall abide, it says, under the shelter or the shadow of, and they translate it the Almighty, but it's Shaddai. El Shaddai, on Mother's Day, I used to preach on that all the time. The word, the root word is woman's breast. And the picture it conveys is a child nursing at its mother's breast. Dr. Charles Price, we were honored by having his daughter and son-in-law as board members that elected me pastor years ago and stayed on the board. Dr. Charles Price translated it, the Enough God. He's enough. He just, what more does a child need than the mother? And the caring nature. And I remember on Mother's Day, I would go to other verses that point to that side of God's nature as a mother, bird. As a mother protecteth, so will I protect you. This name is that covering shadow, King James translates it, the ever-present, nourishing, enough motherhood of God, saying that He will do something And it's one of those complicated stems of the Hebrew language. Here's the stem. Bit. Lo. No. This stem, prefix, identifies it as the Hidfel stem, which is reflexive, or rather intensively, an intensive action comes in here. Intensive what? Intensively what? What do they say in the King James? It's a real difficult verse. Why it's so different is the way they translate it. Shall lodge, shall abide, lodges, shall repose, shall remain stable and fixed, abides. Those are all the alternative translations, the King James being shall abide. The NIV, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest. Rest, let me go through it again. Rest, abide, lodge, lodges, repose, remain stable and fixed, abides. Am I boring you already? But this stem of the verb is intensively, sometimes the nifl is passive and reflexive. It's intensively reflexive. It's reflexive. It's reflexive. We've got a lot of that in the Latin language. By the way, where's that attorney that corrects me when I misspell? Where is he? You don't speak Spanish, do you? Well, not very good, because you let me misspell anxiousness with a C instead of an S last Sunday. When I saw that, I almost had a heart attack. Ansiedad. You may be seated. You're not doing your job. I'm going to lower your fees. How do you lower nothing? A lot of the Latin languages have reflexive verbs. We don't do that much. We have to add another word. That means you're doing something to yourself, for yourself. And if you really take this word properly, what is being said? Rests himself. You can say abides. You can say lodges. You can say many things. Rests himself. Now, I've read the King James and the others. Let's pull it apart. This is a participle. Means to dwell, and it is the one who's dwelling. The one dwelling. A continuous process. It's a participle. The one dwelling, this prefix is in, with, or by. In this case, in. This is another word for shelter. We've already looked at Hasa, but this is a shelter that is enclosed. The one dwelling in shelter. This is what we call, and I'm going to try to simplify this. So I've talked to you about the cases, genitive, the dative, the accusative, old Sanskrit from which many of our languages come, had eight. They argue in the Greek whether it's five or eight. And they're still arguing about it, and it affects major denominational interpretations of the New Testament. But cases tell you things with prefixes and suffixes at the end of the verb, which we add prepositions in the English. There's no word for of in Hebrew. The genitive is done by what they call a construct chain. When two nouns are together, with nothing in between them, you have a construct chain. I taught this in the sessions on healing, because in Isaiah 53 it's very important. And the Latin has fancy words that I had some fun with. The first word in the construct chain is the reigning word, regna. And the next word, which is the absolute one, not in the genitive, is the recta. And that's why we have the rectum controlling so much of our life. And you may be a genius, but when that part of your body is suddenly needing attention, all other things come under its control. That's where you get that word, rectum, which is still one you can use on television in today's world. It's the controlling verb, or it's control, rather. And the reigning verb is the genitive. And the absolute word that follows ultimately reigns when it gets its attention. So there's debates in language who really reigns, but because of the Latin, you have the first word reigning, and this is a construct chain, which means that in the shelter, control of the absolute word that follows, shelter in general, shelter, I don't care, any roof in a rain that gets me out of the rain's okay. Not in this verse. The shelter is controlled by this absolute defining word that follows in the construct chain, which puts the of in, which is not provided by the Hebrew language, in the shelter of Elon, Elon, derivative of El and Elohim, but in this case, the Most High, of the Most High. The one dwelling in not just any shelter, but the shelter of the Most High, Elon, Elyon. That's what it's saying. Despite all the attempts to translate it different ways, the one dwelling, not passing by, not in and out, the one dwelling in, prefix, construct, shelter of, these two words are together, you don't separate them, because that's the purpose of giving us the genitive, which is the genitive, we get genesis, genitals, genomes, that which originates, that which controls in the sense and possesses in the sense of being the creator, the genitive, in the shelter of the Most High. Again, the prefix in, the shadow. Another construct, which automatically adds in the, makes it definite because it's in a construct chain, in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of Shaddai. Called the Almighty in most translations, because he is the supplier of all, but it's much more than that. The nourisher, the mother, the motherness of God would come close to it. He who dwells, the dwelling, the one dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, the one dwelling in the shadow of the nourishing mother. That's what this verse is saying. Rests himself. I ain't there yet. As I preach these messages, this is the seventh now in an excursion on faith as we finish the second chapter of Romans, and I'm not wasting time reviewing today. All these messages have told you how to make it. Through valleys of weeping, the Lord is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. He is, as written here from the 46th Psalm, He is the one that, it's not even written here, erased it. He's the one, we spent two Sundays on this, who excessively presents himself in trouble to surround with strength. We went into the New Testament where Peter picks up Psalm 55. And that's what has the Spanish end, the Hebrew, the 55th Psalm. And 1 Peter, written behind all this, cast your care, King James says. The word, the Spanish is more accurate, ansiedad, cast your anxiousness, what it is that you're concerned, on Him. And the King James says, for He cares for you, but we pulled it apart last Sunday and saw it's a different word in the Greek. For in it, your anxiousness, it matters to Him about you. We went into Psalm 37, roll your care and your way onto Him. Today, I'm going a little further. This is where we can arrive and rest ourselves. And we're not talking about heaven here. And I'm not here. I go in and out. I'm there sometimes because most of these messages I preach to myself. And you just get the rollover. As I sang the song today, not because I'm a singer, but because the song means so much to me. And then I recall my dad singing it. And it's so true. I don't live there. I'm on the way. And you know, it's sort of a moving relationship because it can be your possession as you are His possession as you're doing what these messages are about, walking the walk from faith to faith. What this psalm heralds is there's a dwelling place, and the one dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, to whom we've rolled our cares in the previous messages, to whom we have recognized we have access because He's not just the Lord of hosts, He's the God of Jacob with all of His weaknesses. The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the motherness of God. I've taught on faith. The amen state, which is a state of mind. You ever noticed how even criminals, when everybody else has rejected them, they still, most of the time, with few exceptions, know their mother still loves them, will do anything she can to help. Except she can't do anything. But God can do anything. He's the Lord of hosts. We can dwell in the shelter of the Almighty, analogous to Jehovah Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts. Everything's at His disposal. We can dwell in His shelter. How do you dwell in His shelter? I'm getting ahead of my message. How's Christ formed in us? Christ is formed in your heart by faith. And Romans 8 will point out when He's in you, you're in Him. And this walk from faith to faith, which I've been preaching and contrasting with the walk of the hypocrites and the law and the rules and the regulations. You can't be perfect, neither can I. We can trust Him. And as I ask over and over again, what do you want from your loved ones? Perfection or trust? And the vestigial remnants of God's nature in you speak when you say, trust. That's what He wants. What He hasn't got from the religious community for years, centuries, from Adam and Eve, from the beginning. He removed the barrier of our sins. He wants us to trust Him. You get in this shelter the same way I ended the message the last two Sundays, with the heart man believes, with the mouth proclamation is made. Think not that you have to descend or ascend and bring Him down, or descend and bring Him up. The word's already nigh, it's in your mouth. Speak it forth. I've taught that for 2 weeks, and I'll bet you that the majority of you, like me, got in your problem and tried to solve them yourself. And only when you run out and have nowhere else to turn do you think, well, maybe God will help me. Instead of starting out, this problem can't be handled by me. I've got to start my day, start my work, start everything I do, putting myself in the proper dwelling state, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, remembering I'm in the shadow, if I want to be, when I'm bathing, of the motherness of God. What's He say? I can rest myself there. Now, I've preached this message before. It's one of the 12, but differently. And there are various ways to look at this message. Some say it's a Psalm of David, the Septuagint does. Others say it's an anonymous psalm to be sung and grabbed by people in trouble. Some say the psalmist is playing all the parts. Others, like Keel and DeLeach, and a multitude of other scholars, recognize that you've got to read this psalm like you're watching a play, because the pronouns determine who's speaking. In this case, it's obvious the third person is being addressed, the one dwelling. It's a statement by someone of a state of being that can be had. Then the second verse has a response. The response of the second verse, very simply, in the King James, I will say of the Lord, the pronoun changes, I will say. And you can always pretty much tell when it's a verb, and you're reading the Hebrew before you go to bed at night. When this little prefix is there, it's first person. I is speaking. Not you, not me. I is speaking. I will say. Or I say. Since they don't have the tenses like we do. I say. I will say. This is a change from you or the one. This third person, if you know your grammar, this is first person. The speaker is saying about himself. Now, the third person said, the one dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the motherness of God, with all of His abilities that a mother doesn't have to spread His love and shadow, rests himself. The listener says, I got it. I got it. I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. Literally in the Greek, or rather the Hebrew, it's I will say to the Lord. Ah. That tetragrammaton, the name of the Lord that they won't pronounce, I will say to the Lord. I will say to the Lord what? Interested? I will say to the Lord, King James, He is my refuge. Well, that's kind of long-winded. All they say, I will say to the Lord, Moxie. I will say to the Lord, shelter of me. You see this? Hasa? Remember that word? Hasa, you run to a shelter. Different word for shelter than the one up here. I will run to the shelter is hasa. That's a form of faith. I now it's turned into a noun with this M. I will say to the Lord or to Yahweh, shelter of me. And the next one's a big long word. And whom Zu Da Ti. Whom Zu Da Ti. Glad God speaks Hebrew. I will say to the Lord, Um Zudati. What's Um Zudati? Well, the conjunction's right here. And, or with, making it a noun, I will say to the Lord, my shelter, the shelter of me, and noun makes it fortress. That's what this word means. Fortress of me. I will say to the Lord, shelter of me. A noun. I will say to the Lord, and noun, fortress of me. I will then say what comes out of the Hebrew of God of Jacob. I will say to the Lord, Elohi, or Eloha, in this case, Eloha, I will say now, this is what he's saying, I will say, the one who rests himself, I got it. I will say to the Lord, Jehovah, shelter of me, fortress of me. Hang on, folks. I'm going to roll in a minute and say to you, let's roll once we got the foundation. Fortress of me, God of me, God of me, what? Change colors. What? Ebb, talk, bow. Ebb, talk, bow. Now, what we have is again that pronoun, I. I will say, the one who dwells, third person, the first person again, I, talk. What's that? I will lean. I will trust. You get used to these words? The three words in the Old Testament, hasa, talk. Amen, the state of mind, talk, to lean, press in, run to the shelter, hasa. I hear you, the one dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, the shadow of the motherness of God. I comprehend this is how He is, building on last Sunday. Your care, your concern, your anxieties, it matters to Him about you. I don't want to preach a sermon. I want you to go home knowing this. I'm feeling better than when I came here. Preaching to myself. These are not just words. The richness of the language God chose to give the Old Testament covenant in. The one dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the motherness of God, rests Himself. And He's already grabbing the message. I will say to the Lord, my shelter, my fortress, my God, I trust in Thee. I got it. There's a point where you stop thinking about it. There's a point where you stop listening and saying, well, now, maybe that'll work for me. There's a point where it hits you. The one dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the mothering strength of God, rests Himself. Man, I want that. I say to the Lord, my shelter, my fortress, my God, I trust in Thee. As the song they sang earlier modulated quickly and changed in its grammar, from only to only believe, to I believe. I believe. 27, almost 28 years. That's been the fundamental reason I came to this church, and that's the fundamental message across the world, to bring people through the Word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, to the point where they say, I believe. I said you got to read this. You got to read this like an act with parts. I'm going to race now. The opening stanza is by someone who's speaking to the third party. Now, when I last did this, and I don't find any reason not to do it again, I presumed an audience of angels who watched this endeavor of God, who launched mankind centuries ago and said, let us make man in our image. And to have them in His image, He had to turn a monster capacity loose. He had to give them a measure of freedom, which He has. What makes God so great? He has the power to be anything He wants and the freedom to do it. But He is what He is. God of love and mercy, care, motherness, grace. He wants us to be like Him. To be like Him, we have to be free to choose. And that unleashes the possibility of the misuse of freedom. And we've all misused it. And the culmination of sin is described in one sentence. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to our own way. And this is the me first generation personifying it ad infinitum. What God wants is us to choose as His Son did. And it's painful, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not as I will, thine. And the angels watch this grand endeavor. I'm I'm sure they watch, as the Clark Pinnock people say. God grieved. As he starts and has to repair and starts and repairs and has to punish Ephraim and then cries, oh, how can I put Ephraim away forever? Jesus crying over Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you? Angels watch all this. Now, I don't know if they ever entertained doubts. Apparently, they have the capacity because the third of heaven went with Satan. But they're watching. And they know how God is in a way that we're learning. I used to puzzle over a passage in Hebrews which says, with amazement in the Greek, linking three words in the Greek, epilambano, God did not bend down low with the intent to pick up and restore fallen angels. But he did bend down low with the intent to pick up and is picking up fallen man. Now, I got to ask these questions. Why did he do it for angels? Because they knew. They had the first estate. We're moving toward it. They knew him. They knew everything about him. We're learning about him. And they still rejected and rebelled. Of all the sins of sinning willfully and knowingly, Satan and his band did. Now, I don't know if that's the answer. That's just Gene Scott speculating. But I'm grateful that for a God who wouldn't bend down for those angels, if that's the reason or some other reason, he's still bending down to pick us up. He's still the mother who will shadow, the Most High who will shelter, the God of Jacob. And these angels have watched this through the centuries, and they know what God is, and they know what God wants. So I give to them the role in the play. They are the first voice. And I give them that name, though they treat it differently. Keel and DeLeach talk about the first voice. First voice, here you go. This first verse. It's the first voice. The angels have a spokesman, probably Gabriel, who is the mouthpiece of the angels so often. Gabriel could be talking, but imagine that some voice, we don't know who it is, angels at least could say this, looking on, inspiring the psalmist to write it. Could just as easily have been written as a psalm with three parts, and one choir sings this, and one choir sings that, and another choir plays the part of God, which we'll come to. I choose to create the scene. Angels are looking on to this drama of God on the stage of history, working his purposes in recalcitrant, rebellious, me first, going their own way, mankind, out of which he wants to build a family of trusting sons, of whom Jesus is the firstborn. These angels are watching. And they say, the one dwelling, they can be talking to each other, but they're declaring it. And the second voice, who's me and you, the psalmist, if it is David, or you and me, we're the third party here, saying it to us, just declaring the opening statement. The ones dwelling, or the one dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the motherness of God, he rests himself. And I'm listening. And you're listening. I say to the Lord, having heard that, my shelter. He can be that. My fortress. He can be that. We brought that out of Psalm 46. My God, even though I'm a Jacob, I trust Ed Talk, Bo, and Thee. Now the second voice takes over again. This is the first person is the second voice. He's talking in the first person. Now we go back to you. Third verse, the yous take over again. I can read it clear enough in the King James. You ready to go with me? In the King James, we take over this second, the first voice takes over again. Having said the first statement and interrupted by me saying, I will trust in thee. To God, having named him, they go on, just like I didn't say anything. Surely, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. You see, they know that when we trust God and we dwell in this place, this is what happens. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Other translations, from every treacherous lure, rescues you from the hunter's trap. Around Washington, where the sniper's working, they need to read this song and claim it. And from the noisome pestilence, I don't want to break every word apart, but it's deadly, destructive, deadly epidemic, deadly pestilence, wasting disease. Noisome is an old English word that doesn't embrace it. It's not just a lot of noise. It's a deadly disease. Oh, I can testify to that. I listen to Nightline up close. Perhaps the leading neurosurgeon in America. Brilliant. Black physician, raised in a tenement, single mother, herself one of 26 children, from abject poverty, and with a faith in God learned from his mother's devout Seventh-day Adventist faith, became one of the leading neurosurgeons in the world, separating Siamese children's joint brains, brain surgeon for children, a developmental period of child brains, the best of the best. But he was featured, he'd been featured once before with some outstanding surgery, because he had confronted a shocking thing that he never anticipated. Oh, man, I tuned in at about 4:45 and on because I had the empathy, I knew. His PSA shot up from a routine test. Prostate-specific antigens that telegraph from the blood cancer development in the prostate. He did his biopsy. And it rang in my ears as almost identical, like there's some programmed speech that doctors give. Cancer, the prostate, very aggressive. Same words 2 years ago this October. The doctor said to me, as my wife clutched my arm, we'd been married 2 months. You have 10, 11 months, 12 months at the most to live, and a very painful death if we don't operate immediately. Operation, radiology, go take the body scan immediately, which I did the following Tuesday. And I listened as he said, he got the news as he was operating. A nurse had to hold a phone to his ear. Very aggressive. Rang in the echoes of my own memory. He shut it out so he could finish the surgery. And then on his way home, he faced the fact that he had never expected, put off in his mind. don't die. But don't do something immediately. And the purpose of the program was to tell how this changed his life. And I'll give you the good news. Surgery apparently got it all. And he's without cancer after surgery. And remaking his life with new priorities. In my case, I took the walk of faith and in front of you brought week after week. The scan found nothing after prayer. The PSA went down 25-30% a week. I dwell in the low ones and low zeros. I'm off the scale for my age. No symptoms. But I tuned in to this concept of fatal disease. Surely he shall deliver thee. Deliver thee. I can testify to that. Deliver thee from the deadly, destructive, wasting disease. He shall cover thee. This is the mother view again, mother bird. Cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. That's the King James again. His truth. Ametto is the word. You'll recognize it immediately as one of the derivatives that we get. Amen. Ametto. Same root as amen. It's that state of mind of faith. When it's in this form, it's talking about God's faithfulness. And I spent a lot of time teaching you this state of mind that God, when you read, they translate it in the King James, truth, occasionally faithfulness, the NIV, New International Version, is more consistent in translating it as faithfulness. But what is being said is that he's an amen God. He has the state of mind and he has the consistent performance of faithfulness to his word. When he says it, he knows he's going to do it. When we receive it in the state of mind of saying amen, that we've cheapened to the amens rather shallow in the cognate over in the English, we're saying our mind has risen to the level, as I say, we brush the face of his amen. What is being said here is not his truth, that's true. It's true, but that's not the word. They have another word for truth. It's his amen, or his amet. We can be sure, these angels are saying, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, the deadly wasting disease. He'll cover you with his feathers and under his wings. Thou shalt trust his faithfulness, his ametto shall be thy shield. Protection, we've already had that word, is our shield. And buckler, the New English Version, or New International Version, translates it rampart. Its root is any surrounding protective agency or armor. Any surrounding agency or armor, translated buckler because it buckles on and shield, but other translations have it. Let's look at some of them. Shield and armor. Septuagint, encompass thee with armor. His fidelity is your assurance of security. His faithful promises are your armor. No, not his faithful promises. His faithfulness to his promises surrounds you as a protective shield. Now, don't lose the scene. Here's it, these angels. You know, we've made a statement. The one dwelling in the shelter, the Most High, the one in the shadow of the motherness of God rests himself. I got it, I say. I say to the Lord, my shelter, my fortress, my God, I trust in you. Okay, this is a benefit. If you really do, he'll deliver you. And the snare of the fowler and noisome pestilence, cover you with feathers. Under his wings you'll trust. His faithfulness, ametto, shall be thy shield and buckler, surrounding you with whatever security you need. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. Anybody had any sleepless nights of late? That's when the devil comes. Why we stayed on 24 hours a day, we used to, because you'd wake up in the middle of the night. It's when the devil attacks. He likes darkness better than light. And that terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh thee. Charles Spurgeon tells, as he preached in London, when the plague was there, pestilence on every side. He was worn out tending the people. He had natural fears of himself going down. Walked by a storefront. The man had this verse out in front of the store. He said, God made that merchant put that out there to remind me. And he grabbed it as his promise and walked in it, survived the plague. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. But God, to this person, the angel says, you'll get to see this. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Well, now, I'd like to get there before I go through the others. And that's a verse I like. I mean, it turned me on so much, I jump out of his shelter. And I run to my own high place so I can watch this. No, to the one dwelling in this place, with thine eyes you shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. And because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, and some have trouble with that because the angel that's talking recognizes that he too, God is his refuge. It's caused some, like Keel and DeLeach, to intersperse the first half of that ninth verse. And it's legitimate because the word key can be because, but also yea, thou. Yea, thou, Yahweh. And again, the same word, moxie, my refuge. The first half of the ninth verse could be another interruption. By the first guy, he's heard enough. Yea, Yahweh, thou, Yahweh, my refuge. But most of the translators force it into the sequence. The angel's still talking, or the narrator's still talking. Because thou hast made the Lord... The speaker, putting the first person in parentheses, my refuge also, even the Most High, thy habitation. I'm about done, folks. Don't leave without hearing this. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give, you know this verse, his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. Verses like that produce the fanatics of the snake handlers. It's figures of Satan himself and his minions. I must have read this 30 times last night and said to God, this is my promise. But I get there, dwelling with my spirit in the right place. Don't anybody get the idea I preach an easy message? I preach a possible message. But this faith walk is tough. Because you get to a point, you've won a battle, and you forget it's from faith to faith. F.B. Meyer, I've quoted him many times, said, the Christian walk is climbing a stairway every step of which is your former dead self. God leads you, and this step, you're stuck here. Me first, or not my will but thine. You conquer in that one, and he never tempts you beyond what you're able. And you're standing now a little taller on that step. You see the next hurdle, and that's the way it goes. But to those who dwell in that shelter, rest themselves, because he shall give his angels charge over thee. Man, I want to get out of the way and let them have a shot at some of my problems. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon, thou shalt trample under feet. That's the devil and his minions. And then comes the 14th verse. Ki thi hashak. Wish I had room to write it. I do. Ki thi hashak. I'll write it without the vowel for a minute. Ki thi hashak. Because he, it says, because he hath set his love upon me. Because he has set his love upon me. No. Yea. To me. He clings. That's what this word means. It's to bind together from an old Aramaic root. To bind together. To adhere. Because he adheres. But there's a change has occurred. I'll just finish the sentence. Because he clings to me, therefore I will deliver. Now, and I, there's that pronoun again, and I, pilots the verb, Paul Tehu, and I will deliver, and it's in the form that is, again, intensively, applying myself intensively and continuously to deliver. That's what this is saying, because he clings to me. Yea, to me he clings. And I, the one that we are sheltered by, am continuously deliver and delivering him. No. Think of it, folks. Now put it in perspective. Here's the angels. The one who dwells in this shelter rests himself. I got it, old Gene says. I will say to the Lord, my shelter, my fortress, my God, I trust in thee. And the angels start talking again. Surely he will deliver you. And all these deliverances we promised. And if Keel and Delitch are right, the first half of the ninth verse, I break in again. And I say again, yea, thou, Yahweh, my shelter, my refuge. And they just keep going. All these benefits. Give his angel charge over you. He will carry you in all of your ways. And God listened long enough. And he's sitting up there, I imagine. And he says, okay, this is gone far enough. For this one test, and I apply it this week in October, this second week of October, this excursion into faith where I've talked about all the ways to move through your valleys and what we can claim from God. Now the angels have talked in inspiration through the psalmist. The one dwelling, and you dwell there, same way, everything I said, you get it by faith, you just talk it out and say, Lord, I'm so busy doing. And Jesus used the illustration of the importune woman that kept knocking. I'm going to change my approach to everything, and instead of impetuously trying to untangle everything, before I start moving, cast my weight on you, all those others, I'm claiming this promise. With the heart man believe, with the mouth confession is made, I can dwell in this place. And I've said it. God's listening. You go through the whole, play the play yourself. Play both parts. Play the angel talking to you, which is what the psalmist was doing. And then, if you can say it honestly, give your responses. I'll say to the Lord, my this, I will trust in thee. Yea, thou, Yahweh, my shelter. And at some point, God's going to nudge Jesus and say, well, he's got it before, but he slips. But I think old Gene's got it this time. He's got the right focus. He'd preach an hour to get it. But yea, God's talking now. The whole scene changes. God talking. Not the angel. Not the psalmist. But it's back to the first person again. The angels talk to you. The psalmist said, I will. But now God is talking. Yea, to me he clings. Like Jacob. Nothing left, just clings. And because of that, I will deliver him and keep on delivering him. Glory be to God for that promise. And that's my message. My wife slipped out. I'm going to ask her to come back. I want the closing song to be Only Believe. So she can just come slip through here. Whoever's back there, find my wife who ran out as she's supposed to be ready to join me. It's offering time. Only believe. Listen to this song on the edge of this message. Apply it. Some of the words on the board you'll remember that she sings, though I'm not asking the camera to drift around. It's offering time. You give because of the teaching here, not because of need. As an act of worship, worship. But I think this song fits the close of this message. Will you be faithful this week, folks, and keep your commitments? Only believe.
My burden.